separates the Muslims and causes division. And that's why they say, well, let's delay Tawheed. Let's talk about the things that we agree on. Well, if we don't agree on Tawheed, then we cannot agree on anything else. If we do not agree that Allah is the only one who is worthy of being worshipped, and that during rough times we cannot call upon Ali, or upon the 12 imams, or upon, let alone the so-called pious sheikhs, the dead people in the graves, etc. If we do not agree in this basic, indispensable principle, we would never agree. And this is the strongest foundation that we must establish in our communities and in our da'wah. And if we agree on this, then anything else after that is minor. This is the most important thing. If we all agree on the principles of aqidah, the principles of tawheed, then any other differences are minor and must be dealt with as minor things and minor issues. However, we cannot tolerate anything in aqidah. Anyone who is calling people for tawassul or Sufism or finding other sources for knowledge other than the divine sources, we cannot tolerate this. And because we know that without having this solid foundation, all of our deeds will be scattered on the Day of Judgment. And listen to this ayah. It's very important, wallahi, and very meaningful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ كَرَمَادٍ اشْتَدَّتْ بِهِ الرِّيحُ فِي يَوْمٍ عَاصِفٍ لَا يَقْدِرُونَ مِمَّا كَسَبُوا عَلَى شَيْءٍ ذلك هو الضلال البعيد. مثل الذين كفروا بربهم, the parable, the example of those who have disbelieved in their Lord, in their Creator, in Allah, the parable of their good deeds is just like ashes. كرمادٍ اشتدت به الريح, that ashes was scattered by wind. Well, ashes, really, you don't need wind to scatter ashes away, right? You just need to blow real slow, and it will be scattered, disappeared, right? So this is a wind in a windy day. لا يقدرون مما كسبوا على شيء. So you will, there is no way, no possible way to find any piece or any, even the smallest portion of that ashes anymore. They will disappear because they were blown away by a windy, by the wind in a windy day. So is the case of the good deeds of the kuffar and those who do not have sound faith. On the Day of Judgment, the good deeds, good work, the charity, the morality, the honesty, everything good and beautiful they had in this life will not be counted simply because it was built on a false foundation, which was built on shit. Run out of time? A couple minutes. I'm not even... Okay, let me just very quickly... وَلَا يُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْعًا. You know, I apologize, I can't elaborate more. I really didn't want brothers, you know, I didn't want to just go through the regular forms of worship and the regular forms. I wanted to give you some principles and some key words and key, you know, principles that would, inshallah, benefit you, that you can use as, you know, criteria, and you can use, inshallah, to understand the principles of faith and aqidah and ibadah and the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over His servants. And I cannot mention the examples that I have prepared because of we're running out of time. But something very important. وَلَا يُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا. How? What is the criteria of shirk? Because people are really confused. They don't know what is shirk and what is not shirk and what is bid'ah. And sometimes they call a bid'ah shirk and they call a shirk bid'ah. And there must be, you know, alhamdulillah, our aqidah is very simple. One of the characteristics of Islam, of the aqidah of Islam, alhamdulillah, is simplicity. Islam is simple. When we talk about aqidah, you don't have to downgrade your language or upgrade it or observe the level of education of the audience. You don't have to do that. Just teach what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. It will suit everyone. And it will strike the nature of every creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one of the characteristics of aqidah. One of the features of aqidah. Really, it's simplicity. It's very simple. It's natural. So, the dhabit of shirk, How do we know shirk? Any form of worship. First of all, if someone is committing something, let's say that someone is... I think I would rather favor the explanation and the elaboration over the questions, if you would allow me just 10 more minutes. Let's say that someone is invoking upon Allah through the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and saying, "Oh Allah, I ask you by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or by Shaykh Ali or Saeed or whatever, to grant me this or that, or to give me this or that." What is this? Is this shirk or what? What is your judgment on this? Does anyone know the answer out of knowledge? Bid'ah. Okay, who believe it is shirk? Shirk. Okay, please, do you have an answer? Why do you think it is shirk? Okay. Jazakallah. So the brother is saying the dua is ibadah, and now he's doing the ibadah through someone else, so it is shirk. Those who said it's bid'ah, why you said it's bid'ah? What? Naam. Jazakallah. Well, we have to take two steps first before we give our ruling. The first step is first to determine that this is a real form of worship. Alright? Like if someone is, let's say, talking to someone, you know, you can't call him, this is not ibadah, he's not, you know, first of all you have to determine and agree that this thing is ibadah. Okay, like tawaf for instance. How do we know this ibadah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَطَهِّرْ بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَقَالْ وَلِيَطَّوَّفُوا بِالْبَيْتِ الْعَتِيقِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it very clear that tawaf, circling the Kaaba, is ibadah. That's the first thing. The second thing is to make sure that this form of ibadah is being paid for someone else other than Allah. The place of ibadah of tawaf is around the Kaaba, only around the Kaaba. وَلِيَطَّوَّفُوا بِالْبَيْتِ الْعَتِيقِ. Purify my house, clean it, physically and spiritually. So they would make tawaf around al-Bayt al-Atiq. So if you pay this form of worship in the grave site, then this is first we prove that it's ibadah, and then second it's being paid somewhere else or to someone else, other than it was specified by Allah. So here for sure we say this is a form of shirk, definitely. But like the brother said, ibadah here, the dua is ibadah, definitely. When we invoke upon Allah, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ أُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ. He didn't say عن دعائي, he said عن عبادتي. So he called dua ibadah. So he used ibadah for dua. When Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم said, الدعاء هو العبادة, that prayers or invocation is ibadah. So in this case, the man is still invoking upon Allah, he's asking Allah. So here, the first step was we determined that dua is ibadah. How? Allah said, ud'uni, and the Prophet said, ad-du'a wal ibadah. Then that's the first step. The second step that we take is to prove that it was paid or given to someone else other than Allah, and it wasn't. However, it is bid'ah. Why? Because it would lead that individual later on to invoke upon the Prophet and call him directly. And this is what's happening nowadays. And I'm not saying this to, justify tawassul or anything. No, tawassul is bid'ah, muharrama, and it's definitely gonna lead to shirk. One day it will lead the individual to shirk because he would think that really he was answered because he was praying through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or through that pious shaykh. So later he would say, well, then I will just call the shaykh himself, or call the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it is bid'ah because that's not the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in invoking upon Allah and calling upon Allah. And this is something very important because Muslims sometimes out of emotion they say, well, this is kufr, this is shirk. And they call things which are, you know, bid'ah, shirk, and things which are shirk, they minimize it and make it bid'ah. So first of all, the criteria of shirk, any form of worship that's being given or paid to anyone other than Allah is shirk. How do we know that? How do we realize that? Is first of all, we have to determine that this form is ibadah, and then we have to prove that this ibadah is being given to someone else other than Allah. That's how we judge it. Then, when do we consider the person to be a mushrik? It is not enough for the individual to commit a form of kufr or shirk to be called a mushrik. He must understand first that this form of ibadah or thing is shirk. You must present the evidences to him. You must present the truth to him in the best manner. And then we must make sure that he has no doubts in his heart and there is no misconceptions in his mind. And then after that, if he insists on doing the same thing or paying this form of worship to other than Allah, to others beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we can call him a mushrik. But first of all, we have to fulfill these two things. Make sure that the truth is being brought, presented to him. And then the second thing or step is to make sure that he has no more doubts about the evidences, because they might believe in the evidence that we're using, but they say, well, it doesn't mean that. You have to make it perfectly clear. And there are many evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah that would, you know, substantiate this understanding. For instance, you know, all of you, the story of the man who was feeling guilty of the sins that he committed, and he told his children that, you know, if I die, you know, burn me and scatter the ashes or the dust of my funeral, because Allah, if Allah was able to resurrect me, he will punish me. So really he questioned the ability of Allah to resurrect him after, not after he dies, but after really he's scattered away. He thought that the only way possible for Allah to resurrect a human being is if he is buried and his, you know, physical bones and bodies is there, then it's easier. Or that's the only possible way for Allah. So that's, he committed really kufr. If you question the ability of Allah, this is a form of kufr, a great blasphemy. So on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked him, he said, why did you do that or ask him to do that? He said, out of your fear. He was so fearful of Allah that he thought. So he was ignorant of that issue. Okay, but he had faith. He believed in the hereafter. He believed in the resurrection. And he believed that Allah is going to call him for account. He believed in the fire. He believed in everything. But out of ignorance. So if we make it very clear to those who worship graves that this is a form of worship and you cannot do this in any place other than Al-Kaaba, and if you do this you will be a kafir in the best manners, and you convey the message in the best manners, in the best way, and then after that if he has any evidence or any dalil or any statement by a scholar, you clarify it to him, then after that if he insists on doing that, you can definitely call him a mushrik. But before that you cannot take that position. Unless you make sure, you can call the act, give a ruling on the act, say, well, he is committing shirk. He is committing kufr. He has said shirk or kufr, but you cannot really give the ruling that he is a real mushrik or a real kafir. And this is something very important. And just the time, I had many other examples and issues. And then the end of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, again, أَتَدْرِي مَا حَقُّ الْعِبَادِ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Do you know what the right of the servants over Allah is? Now, do we have a right in Allah? Is this mean possible that the creatures, the weak ones, have right on the Creator, the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala? Answer? Yes, okay, those who say yes, please, you know. فضل أخي, yes. I mean, is it possible for us to have a right over Allah? No guessing, brothers. When it's aqeedah, out of knowledge, no guessing. No multiple choice. No, we have no rights. Okay, we have to understand the meaning of right. Here, Allah subhanahu, didn't Allah promise in the Quran that those who believe and do good, they will be, you know, admitted to paradise, and he has prepared gardens for them and rivers, etc., and that they will be rewarded? Didn't Allah say that? Didn't Allah promise that? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, this is the promise of Allah. Allah does not fail in His promise. So our right on Allah is because of what He has promised us. It is not an initial right. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His grace and mercy, is accepting us amongst His righteous people, and out of His grace and mercy, not because of our deeds, you know, that we deserve that, but it's out of His mercy and grace subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we say we have the right over Allah because He promised us that those who believe and do good, they will go to Jannah. وَعْدَ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُخْلِفُ الْمِيعَادِ. That's the promise of Allah, and Allah does not fail in His promise. So, حَمْكُمُ اللَّهِ. The right of Allah is to be worshipped without taking partners with Him, and our right over Allah, if we do so, if we fulfill His right, that inshaAllah, He will not punish us and we will be admitted to Jannah. أسأل الله عز وجل بأسمان الحسنى وصفاته العلى to make all of us amongst those who, when they listen to the word of Allah, they follow the best of it. صلى الله وسلم وبارك عليه وسلم.
جزاك الله خيرا لشيخ وجدي الغزاوي, Imam of King Fahd Masjid in Mecca. There's a few minutes to go before the Dhuha prayers and lunch, and there's one or two questions. I suppose a quick summary of what the Sheikh was saying is, when you ask what the rights of Allah are the proper understanding of La ilaha illallah, La sharika lah. The declaration of that fact, the understanding and the belief of that fact with no doubts in your heart, and the acting upon that. And the best way to act upon that is the understanding of the second part of the Kalimatain, or Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Understanding that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his sunnah, as Aisha radiallahu anha said, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the walking Quran. So his sunnah is the way to perform our duty towards Allah, therefore performing the rights of Allah. There's an announcement to make before we go to some of the questions. Can we please ask for either Dr. Jilani or Dr. Khan to identify themselves at reception? Jazakumullah khairan. Okay. And first question is, Is it permissible to perform regular prayer behind an imam who is a Sufi or a Shia, even if he is the most knowledgeable person in Quran, and can one perform prayers behind a clear deviant, even though he may be the most knowledgeable in Quran? Okay, the question is, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Is it permissible to perform regular prayer behind an imam who is a Sufi or a Shia, even if he is the most knowledgeable in Quran, and can one perform one's prayers behind a clear deviant, even though he may be the most knowledgeable in Quran?
Well, you know that the proper methodology of the people of Sunnah is that they pray. This is mentioned in the books of Aqidah. This is something very important, that we pray behind the righteous imams and the corrupt imams. However, when they mention corruption here, they mean fisk, you know, like the one who commits sins. Like if the imam, let's say, astaghfirullah, he smokes, or he shaves his beard, or he doesn't wear his thob above the ankles, etc. These are sins. Or he listens to music, you know. These are sins, okay? As long as his aqidah is sound, the people of Sunnah, because they want to establish unity in the community and not cause any form of separation, they pray behind him as long as he is the most knowledgeable in Quran. However, when it comes to aqidah, when we say a Sufi, I want to make sure that the people understand now the Sufism, because sometimes if the imam wears, let's say, a green turban, they think he's a Sufi. Well, this is one of the signs of Sufis, because they believe in Al-Khadr. You know, Al-Khadr was the the man, and as it is in an authentic narration in Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that the reason that he was called Al-Khadr, that he sat down in a rag and turned to green, so he was called Al-Khadr. So they believe in this green color, that is the symbol of a symbolic thing for them, it's for, you know, awliya and righteous people, etc. So that's one of their signs, but it doesn't necessarily mean that anyone who wears green turban or green thawb or green anything is a Sufi. Or sometimes people out of ignorance, they use the dhikr beans. They don't know. They think, you know, and some of the scholars, they sometimes support it and justify it. So, but it's the sign of Sufis. Some of them, they wear it around their neck. This is also one of the ways of the Sufis. But doesn't necessarily mean that he's a Sufi. So I hope that the brother understands really that the Imam is a Sufi, like he believes in the principles of Sufism. And I mentioned the criteria that the source of knowledge is the other sources I mentioned, etc. If that's the case, no, we can't pray behind it because they commit shirk, clear shirk. So his salah is not accepted in the first place. So how can we pray behind him? So is the Shia. And sometimes people, they get very upset. You know, I've experienced this when you... my personal understanding and belief regarding the Shia, I believe that they're not Muslims, period, all of them. And this is not out of extremism or, you know, I'm not a fanatic or anything, but we fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyone who believes that the Quran is not complete, anyone who curses the companions and curses Aisha and questions her dignity, and anyone who believes that the Imams are infallible, and anyone who believes in the madness of Shia is not a Muslim. It's clear. And what? Let me tell you, this is maybe very interesting. What, in one of the lectures, one of the people got very upset with me. And he stood up and he said, how come you know, you said this? He said, I'm a Shi'i, but I don't believe in this. I said, okay, you are you a Shi'i? He said, yes, I'm a Shi'i. I said, do you believe the Quran is complete? He said, yes. I said, do you love all the companions without any exception? He said, yes, I love all of them. He said, do you love Aisha radiallahu anha? Do you believe that she's the mother of the believers and her blood and her reputation is sacred? And do you believe in this? And he said, yes. I said, well, why are you upset? You're not a Shi'i. You know, just to be raised in a Shi'i community, you know, we're not called, no, that's why we have to specify. If you believe in this and that, if you believe, well, yes, some of the companions, really, they turned away after the Prophet or Abu Bakr, really. And we have to understand, brothers, so you won't be ill-advised, okay, that Shi'ism went through three stages. And the first stage was, I don't want to say accepted by the scholars, but it wasn't as harmful as the other two. Alright? The first phase of Shia was those who believed that Ali really deserved to be the third Khalifa and Uthman is the fourth, with, you know, the great love and respect to all of them. That's the first Shia. So that's the Shia in the linguistic meaning. Shia al-Rajul, yani Ansaruh. Those supporters. That's the Shia. If you, like let's say you're with me now, going out doing something, you're my Shia. That's, you know, that's the first phase. The second phase developed, because that's how Shaitan gets to people. He doesn't tell you commit adultery right away, you know, but he justifies for you to sit with a woman on your own to give her da'wah maybe. That's the first tip, and then later, when you, you know, sit with her in privacy, that would lead you to something else. That's why Allah said, do not approach zina, and He did not say, do not commit zina. Because there are steps that people take before they commit any crime or any sin. So that was the first step. They just favored Ali over Uthman. They said, well, really, he was, because of his closeness and relative, you know, he was very close to the Prophet. He's the husband of his daughter, and he's the first one amongst the youth who embrace Islam, etc. So he should have been the third, not the fourth. This then developed, and they started cursing Uthman. They said, yeah, well, yeah, he deserved it. Really, Uthman is corrupt. And they started cursing Uthman. And then the third phase that developed, really, they started calling Ali ilah and, you know, cursing all the companions, etc. So that's, I mentioned this because sometimes you would find statements by Al-Dhahabi and other scholars, they would say, well, scholar X, كان متشيعا, And you might find one of the narrators of Al-Bukhari in his biography that he was a Shi'i. That doesn't mean the Shi'a who believe in this, all these forms of deviations. You have to be aware of this fact. Okay? It means that really he believed that Ali should have been the third Khalifa. And really, with all due love and respect to Uthman, and he would love Uthman and love the rest of the companions. That's the meaning of the early tashayyur, and that's the meaning of those who really believe. But they never cursed. If he curses one of the companions, then his adala is broken and we can't take even, you know, his narration. If he curses Abu Bakr and Umar and the companions and claim that they're the kuffar. So, it took me too long to answer the question because I'd like to establish some certain foundations. It's not just no, yes, no, you can't pray. Yes, we pray behind those, the sinners, if they know Quran, but the Shi'is, the Sufis, if they're real Shi'is and real Sufis, we should not pray behind them, and we should do our best to replace them, or if not possible, if that's going to lead to fitna or corruption or anything that is more harmful, just find another masjid.
JazakAllah khair. Okay, I think I've been given the signal that the time is up. Yeah, so there's a lot of questions here. Many of them weren't necessarily related on the topic. In the future, if the brothers and sisters will give questions to the Sheikh on the topic he's speaking about, that would help. JazakAllah khair. Okay, I'd like to thank again the Sheikh Wajdi Al-Ghazawa, Imam of King Fahd Masjid in Mecca.
If you allow me.
And the Sheikh Mistake.
Just one minute, brothers. Just to save you a lot of headache, a lot of brothers, they would be asking me about my contact numbers, etc. So I'll give you my email for those who want to really any questions or anything, because people ask me about phone numbers, etc., and I don't answer phones. Yeah. Yeah, but the email is fine as long as, you know, you don't send me 5 or 6 pages, inshallah. I'll respond, okay? Okay, I'll spell it for you. It's Yawajdi. Y as in Yankee, A as in Alpha, Wajdi, WAJDI at muslim.com.
Repeat it.
Y as in Yankee, A as in Alpha. I never worked for the airline, but you know, W as in Washington, A as in Alpha again, J as in Joan, and then D as in door, and then I as in India at Muslim, muslim.com.
JazakAllah khairan to the Sheikh for his email address. Inshallah, you'll find it very useful. سبحانه وبحمده سبحانه وتعالى لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. السلام عليكم.